Now, as we had ended class last week, we had talked about we've only got about four more lessons left. And we had talked about we're going to attempt to cover a little bit on withdrawal or discipline this morning. But we had just finished up talking about that last week some. And afterwards, Ross and I started thinking about this a little more. And we have agreed to come up here and grab hope. We had kind of had not gone into faith and hope a little as we had hoped to, So we're going to start off with some hope, and then hopefully we'll talk about some discipline this morning.
I have faith in you, too.
And then Ross is going to jump back on Wednesday and catch some faith and talk about purity. Do you think that could be related anyway? Maybe. So we will see Wednesday, so don't miss this. So what we're going to do is start off this morning talking about hope. And the Bible has so much to say about hope. I can't believe how often it is talked about. It just is astounding. And it is so very important that we have hope, and we will see this a little bit. And to show you how important this is, I have kind of one of those search engines of the Bible, and I pulled up hope, and it almost crashed the computer. Mm-hmm. I mean, when they started bringing up hope, the word hope in this thing, and this particular program mixes in New Testament and Old Testament. Well, I started going through literally counting the number of passages of hope in the New Testament. Let me tell you, Old Testament was just too many to even count. I mean, you just can't even, I didn't have time to count all. But I did count the New Testament passages of hope. Guess how many? 53 passages in the New Testament talking or mentioning hope. Do you think that's important that it's mentioned 53 times? Well, it's obviously very important. And it is an integral part of our faith, hope is. And don't we know that in Hebrews 11, verse 1? I'd like to go ahead and read that. Martha, if you will, read Hebrews 11, verse 1, please, when you get to that.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Okay, and my version has the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I want us to look at this a little bit. As we have mentioned, this is the definition of faith. And the assurance of what? Things hoped for.
My translation even says the substance of things.
Or substance, okay. And what else is it? The conviction.
My translation says evidence.
Evidence. Of things not seen. I want us to look at that just a minute. This is what faith is. The substance or things hoped for. That's what we're talking about this morning. Things that are hoped for. And if you look at this, both of these are saying basically the same thing. Look at these things. Substance, assurance, conviction, evidence, substance. These are all kind of synonyms of the same thing, of our same idea. The assurance and the conviction. And when you look at hope, and where there's many passages that talk about hope is things you haven't received yet, you haven't seen them, and the very same passages tell about things not seen. And so But all of this is what is faith is made up of this. And it is one of, I consider hope as being one of the main supports and foundation of faith. Faith is based on the hope of something. And in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, this hope is mentioned several times. And that's what I want us to do, is look back at what we have discussed this quarter in 2nd Thessalonians, the 1st Thessalonians. And in fact, the first letter, turn to 1 Thessalonians. It talks about how it starts this letter off in Thessalonians 1, verse 1 and 2. If you will, Elaine, read verses 1 and, or 2 and 3, if you will.
We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and love, labor of love and steadfastness of faith, oops, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God, our Father.
Thank you. Now, let's look at this a little closer. This is talking about how Paul starts this letter off about the work of faith. And a labor of love. And the steadfastness of what? Of hope. Now, after what we have just talked about, aren't all of these things related? And when you have the work of faith, and that helps us to work and labor. And why do we labor? It's because of love. And if we have the right amount of faith, there is a steadfastness of hope. Hope helps us to be steadfast. Have you ever thought of that? Hope helps us get through the hard times. Helps us to be steadfast. And that's why it's so important. Hope is really a great motivator. We talk about love as being the greatest motivator. But hope can also, as a foundation of faith, can help us to be steadfast. Yes.
And I guess bringing a bridge between Hebrews 11 and verse 1 and what we just covered, our eyesight oftentimes serves as a conviction of the objects that we see in the physical, mm-hmm. whereas faith serves as a conviction of the things not seen, mm-hmm. and the invisible, which allows the assurance or to see that hope realized. Mm-hmm. And I think God has given us enough in the physical to see partial hope realized, mm-hmm. by the church, within the church, and the relationships that we can build here. And so there's more to come, and we want that, and that's going to in turn produce that labor of love that we exert and engage and remain steadfast because of that hope that we're looking forward to where they're home in heaven, you know?
That's such an interesting point, Andy.
Yeah, well said. And that's exactly the direction we're going. Think about the steadfastness of hope. You know, sometimes we get discouraged, but if we have our mindset on where hope leads us, we know we can get through it because we have something better on the other side of discouragement. We have hope. These Thessalonians who were persecuted, you better believe they had hope to get through what they were going on. And as we mentioned, hope is one of the greatest, true hope is a great motivator. And what I wanted to, this is an obvious answer to this question, but I wanted to answer it. And what do we hope for?
Heaven.
Heaven, thank you. I know you knew that But I want you to have that right in front of your head right now.
Cool.
When I've seen like religious jewelry and stuff, hope is shown as an anchor, and it holds us fast. Uh-huh. And it keeps us, you know, we'll float around, but it'll still keep us right there.
Exactly right. And so with this hope in front of your mind of heaven, we have heaven in front of our mind as the hope we have. We need to think about this more often. We need to keep it here as our hope that we have heaven. There's heaven. I'm living. It's right here. And this is why we have lessons sometimes on heaven. And you know what that does? It refreshes our hope. These lessons refresh our hope to keep that goal in front of us. And it's just, when we understand, it's one of those things Dad used to tell me, son, I mean, we would be sometimes having the toughest harvest season and things are just going bad, but Dad would always say, son, you can stand on your head in that corner for a long time, but you know this is going to pass. You have hope that this is going to quit. And yeah, and okay, yeah, this is going to, we'll get through this. We have hope that this off season's coming is what we were hoping for. And so, but we could get through it, Ross.
So what I find so interesting about Hebrews 11:1 is these, there's a couple of words that are translated that are just so interesting. When you start thinking about faith being based on substance, faith being based on evidence. Now, evidence in particular is interesting because it's a legal term.
Okay.
We can't use hearsay. But evidence has to, you know, follow some very, very careful logical rules. Mm-hmm. And so what God is telling us here is your faith is based upon evidence, things that are put before you so that you can look at it very carefully and decide so that you can have that anchor. There are a lot of things in our life that are unseen, absolutely unseen, and we know that they're there, but they're unseen.
And this is such a good point because in the evidences before the court on a trial, there are evidences that you can't see them, but you know things happened. You know this was a result of something that happened. You can't see them anymore.
Right.
But now the evidences make you are convinced that this thing happened this way because of the evidences that we don't see now. Some of it we might see. Here's the gun with fingerprints. But other parts of the evidence aren't seen. And you have to realize that is truth.
And you bring all the evidence together.
That's so true.
Andy's class on evidence was it was a good class. Mm-hmm. And it allows us and reminds us of these things so that we can go out and tell the world. Because the world thinks oftentimes that we are just following some kind of a blind faith and that we're some kind of lemmings marching into the sea or we're, you know, we're apocalyptic zombies. And we're not. We've weighed these things very carefully. We carefully considered them before we committed our life to Christ.
So true. Now, go ahead.
I'd like to make an observation on the idea of hope, because you talked about hope can be a motivator. Mm-hmm. And something that Audrey just mentioned out of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, the hope we have the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. I preached a sermon one time on hope, and I had used an illustration that is often contributed to this particular passage by the Hebrew writer, in that when larger ships used to find themselves going into a narrow waterway, they could not navigate that waterway on their own. And so a smaller boat would get in front of them and drop their anchor in the floor of the larger boat and pull them through that narrow way. And so it is kind of with our hope, is that it's anchored, it's steadfast, and it's guiding us in a direction to get through life and through the troubles and the narrow ways. In fact, the Hebrew writer here is talking about those who have seek refuge and, you know, perhaps persecution. They're seeking that. So that hope is pulling you through the difficulties of life and the different trials and things, and is bringing you to a harbor of safety eventually when it's done. So.
What a great illustration that is. That really helps solidify that. Thank you. Now, the next passage that's found in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, look at Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. Don, would you be comfortable reading that?
Is it 1 Thessalonians?
2, 19 and 20.
For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy.
Okay. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is another aspect of hope.
Yeah.
Paul is writing this church, and he is saying what? He says, basically, it is you, Thessalonians, that are our hope, you are our joy, and you are our crown of exaltation. Isn't that kind of interesting that Paul is having hope in them? You know what this we can relate to this way? If you ever taught someone and they obeyed the gospel, and isn't that what they say, the crown of exaltation and the joy that we have, that this is a new babe in Christ, don't we have a great hope for them at that same time? Hope for what? That they will grow spiritually, that they will grow strong and be faithful to the end. That's our hope for them. Well, Paul's having that same type of hope for the brethren at Thessalonica. And it is something that we can have, we can distribute or have that same mindset for others around us, that we hope that they will be strong and hope that for their good direction.
I mean, and two, you know, in part, this comes down to us being evangelistic in nature. We look at it as being joyful. It's not cumbersome. You know, it's something that we look forward to and so on, saying yes to Christ, because ultimately there at the latter part of verse 19, you know, we want to see them in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. We want to see them standing there with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what better joy could that be than to know that? I mean, and that takes investing into people, you know?
Yeah. Here's another thought that came to mind. If you ever, somebody has come in that is visiting, or maybe it's a weak brother, or somebody that you know they're struggling for some things, and there's a song, and they're sitting right behind you, and that is saying some things, oh, man, I hope they get this. Some points in the lesson, oh man, I hope they heard that. You know, it's our hope for them that they receive God's word. You know, and so we're having that hope between one another. And it's just a great thing.
And I know you meant this, but that hope that we have isn't a what's the proper word I'm looking for? It's not a hope that they really need to hear that, you know?
Oh.
No, we want to see a joyful hope that,
oh, sure,
that we know this would change them if they're listening, you
so,
know?
So you mean we don't turn around and go, are you hearing this?
Yeah, especially hey, listen to the preacher. Especially if the beam is in one's eye.
That's good, such a good point.
But I know that's not what you're implying.
No.
Because you and I have had many conversations about, man, it was so good to see so-and-so here, and you know, there was a fitting message for them. And why? Because we want them to hear it. Why? Because the message changes lives.
Sure.
And if the life changes, then that brings them into the same hope that we have. And that's what we want for people.
Exactly right. Thanks for explaining that a little bit more completely. Now, the next passage of hope in 1 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Turn over to that one. And you remember, these were talking, some of the Thessalonians had gotten confused about or had a misunderstanding or were very concerned about those of their loved ones that had died in the Lord, and here the Lord's coming back. Are they going to be resurrected? What's going on there? And so Paul is addressing this, but in verse 13, Audrey, if you will read verse 13 in chapter 4.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope.
Okay, now this is the opposite of what we've been talking about. And I want to look at that a minute. Those that have no hope. And there are so many that have no hope. And why is that? They have no hope. Well, we're going to look at kind of a couple overviews here. Some have given up and have no hope because they just don't do it. And some have a false hope. And I want to look at that a little bit closer. But if you don't have hope, or these that he's talking about here in verse 13, the rest have no hope. Now, those that realize they have no hope, do you think they are motivated to do anything?
Spiritually? No.
No. They are not motivated. And here's another example. And there is a passage in, I forgot where it is right offhand, but it talks about in the New Testament that the farmer plants in hope that he will receive the harvest. The reaper reaps in hope that he will get part of their harvest. Now, as me being a farmer, the only place I had left in this world to plant my corn crop was in the middle of the Sahara Desert. Do you think I have no hope that I'm going to get a corn crop in the middle of the Sahara Desert? Do you think I'm going to be motivated to plant that? No, I am not. It's hard enough with good soil and weeds and everything else. So why would I be motivated to farm? I have no hope. Now, in the same way, some spiritually have no hope. And some might have that no hope. Maybe, why? They think, oh, my sins are just too bad. I have no hope of going to heaven. I can't get there from here. Of course, that's a false assumption, but that's what some people have given up, and they are not motivated because they think their sins are too bad. And they just no motivation to do that. But true hope is based on something that is obtainable. We talked about that recently. And true hope is based on something that can happen. And true hope is based on truth. And what is that truth? But the promise of God. And this is part of the evidence we were talking about a while ago. If we look and reread all of the promises of God that he has kept from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, on through the completion of this New Testament, how many of God's promises has he kept?
All of them.
Now,
even Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began.
There you go. It nailed it. Thank you for being on the ball there. That's exactly right. And that is based on truth. His promises are true because we have evidence of his promises coming to pass. We base that on the truth of that. So now, true hope is based on something, on truth. And So we realize that truth is based on that. And there is another thing that's maybe even more insidious and even worse than having no hope because sometimes people that have no hope can all of a sudden maybe be taught that there is a hope and turn their lives around. But there is something I consider even worse, false hope. That is scary. And this is something they believe, something they believe in, something that is not obtainable with truth. And I'm sorry to say that most people believe and have a hope not based on truth. That's what's scary. And what is that hope that they have? As long as I have a hope that, as long as I'm good, as long as I believe Jesus is, in John 3:16, and stop it right there, as long as I do that, I have a hope of heaven. Well, and that they will be saved. Well, in fact, that is a false hope, because they have not included all of truth in their belief of and hope that will bring that together. And to back that up, even in 2 Thessalonians, turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 10. Would you read that, Ross? 7 through 10.
And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory and of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed.
Okay, now look at this. Look in verse 8. Then that retribution to those who did not know the Lord and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our truth. And as in verse 10, and for you who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Talking about belief, and this is an integral part of this. They believed, they had hope, but it was based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now, those who did not do that had no hope, because look at what this end is. Destruction. So, it's a false hope that these are having. It is something that... and we should reach out to those that have false hope. Ross?
I think it's Satan's most effective tool.
Yep.
Is false teaching and false hope. Mm-hmm. To go out and to give people deluded... a deluded gospel full of lies, full of things that would cause their souls to be eternally condemned. And they have this false hope. They believe that they're right with God because they have not examined the scripture. They've instead followed somebody, some man's false teaching. Sure. I think it's Satan's most effective tool.
And on that too, Ross, is that you got, it's not just man's doctrine, it's Satan's doctrine ultimately, because Amen. He did this in the garden. Amen. He's still doing the same thing that he did in the garden, giving hope that they could have something that would change them, be greater, or to be better, and in the end, it caused death.
Yeah.
And he's still doing the exact same thing
same
today.
Same thing, exactly. Elaine?
I think people with false hope are even less open to the truth than people with no hope.
Oh, yes. That is such a good point.
Excellent.
That's why it's more deceiving and more frightful for those that have that than those that have no hope. Because some that have no hope, I think, are more open.
I would add a third one on that.
Okay, please.
Lost hope.
Oh, now that's a good one.
For those who have tasted...
had hope and lost it.
Who had tasted the heavenly things, had gone back astray, right? And even the Hebrew writer says, For if we go on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Mm-hmm. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be? For he who thought worthy was trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace.
Amen. Yeah.
So, and so, to me, having come to know the truth and then to fall away from the truth, having tasted the pleasures of that hope, only to go back into the world of sin, to
but
me...
They can renew that hope.
Listen, when we know that there's the gnashing of teeth, that in hell, as it, there is going to be knowledge of what I had. Mm-hmm. Someone told me the truth, I refused it. Someone never told me the truth, I didn't want it anyway. Didn't want the hope. But someone told me the truth, I accepted the truth, I knew what I needed to do to be right with God, I did it, and then I turned away from Him. Mm-hmm. And you got to dwell on that for eternity?
Yeah, that's kind of a motivator in itself, too. Isn't it? Okay, let's look at the last passage in Thessalonians that we're going to look at. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. And Denise, if you'll read verse 16 when you get there to it.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, go ahead, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Thank you for reading, Satan. I wanted that. So that's exactly right. Now, let's look at this a little more closely. First of all, it's the Lord Jesus and God the Father. They're both doing this. And what did they do? They loved us. They've given us eternal comfort. And they have shown us grace. In this verse, it tells all of it.
And good hope.
Yes, and that's where we're headed to. So, all of these, if you understand that you're loved and that you have eternal comfort and you've been shown grace, guess what that does? It brings you to good hope. You have more of this evidence. So, you see how they are both doing this for us? There's that we can have this good hope. And then, once we have this good hope, Denise, what did it say in the verse 7, the last one?
Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Okay. This good hope will help establish our work and word. To obey it, to do it. And this is helping us to do this because we know where our hope is leading us.
Okay, let me literally pick this apart.
Yeah.
Okay. What is the evidence that God loves us?
That's, yeah.
What is the evidence?
Right.
Okay, we got this passage in Hebrew. So what is the evidence that God loved us and loves us? What is that evidence?
Well, we know what it is.
He gave up His only begotten Son for us.
Right.
If that's not love, what is? To give up your Son, wow, that's love. That's evidence. So we have this, we have that as evidence. So what's the evidence we have of this eternal comfort? You know, what evidence do we have for that? We need to ask ourselves that. You know, and I'm sure we all have.
It's back to the promises we were talking about.
Back to the promises. And we come to understand that if someone is willing to send His own Son, he's certainly not going to lie then about it. What's He going to... He's going to send Jesus and have us buy into something that he can't deliver on the back end?
Listen, this goes exactly to 1 Corinthians 15.
It does, doesn't it?
Because now if Christ is preached, then He has been raised from the dead. How do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, yep. And your faith is also empty.
Oh, okay, right.
And so, then we're here for no reason. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're preaching and we're teaching this for absolutely no reason if that promise wasn't true. Promises aren't true in that Jesus never raised from the dead.
Yeah. And that raising from the dead, and with all those eyewitnesses and all that, that saw it and all the things that we've subsequently learned from that, that only a resurrected Christ could have done, including directing the early apostles, that evidence goes right in there with this eternal comfort that Andy's talking about. Mm-hmm.
Now, isn't this so important on what we have just covered in Thessalonians of the Hope? This is where we finished up that. But there is just a few more passages that I wanted to kind of bring to light about hope to show you how important it is. Turn to Romans 8, verse 24. Debbie, would you read that, 8:24, when you get there to it?
For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what doth he yet hope for?
Do you think that's important? What do you mean we're saved by hope? I thought we were saved by baptism. I thought we were saved by grace. I thought we were saved by faith. I thought we were saved by believing. But now we're saved by hope?
Nothing alone.
It's not the only one. It's all of these. But it is so important that God says, we are saved by hope and in hope. And it's part of our faith, like we just talked about. It's part of the hope of heaven. Now, I'm kind of trying to push us a little bit. It talks about rejoicing in hope. Turn to Romans 15:13. Martha, if you'll read verses 15:13.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
What do you mean? It states right off that God is a God of hope. Do you think you can get any more authority and any more power than that, that God is a God of hope? No, it is. And what does it lead to? It's so important. And you know, in other verses in Romans 16, it says to rejoice in hope. And it's, and that heaven, to rejoice in hope, is like having heaven before us. This is a done deal. If I but obey, it's a done deal. I can rejoice in that.
Okay, so why is he a God of hope? Because his words, we can, as some people we know here on earth, there are some of whom we say, if that person says it, you can take it to the bank. Mm-hmm. That person is of such high integrity that if they make a statement, you can take it. I mean, that's it. Mm-hmm. There are people like that. Well, clearly we come to understand the nature of God is, God doesn't have to say, I promise. He just makes a statement.
Mm-hmm. And another verse that is the triumphant of the three in 1 Corinthians 3:13. Okay. What's that? Faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love. It is one of the three that is we base our faith on. And it's, it says later, well, we've always talked about this, what's going to last? But love. Because one day, we will, our faith will become sight, our hope will be done, and that we will have acquired the hope. Well, that won't be around anymore. So, as we can see how motivating and how important hope is in our life, I want to look at one other thing that's another motivator of those that don't have hope. In high school, one of the reading things was to read Dante's Inferno. And it's a man-written book. And so this was just supposition. But there was one statement in that book that has burnt into me that I have remembered for so long.
First pleasure.
Those that are going into the Inferno, Dante, or into hell, they go through this big door. And over that door is a sign that says, abandon hope, all ye that enter here. Think how that would feel with no hope. But yeah, we do. And this is what you can get excited about. And so keep that in mind as we abound in hope and enter into that heavenly realm. And this should motivate us to do that.
Hey, Steve, in the physical, I'm just thinking, I don't know if I'm going to draw the proper thoughts here, but if you think about the idea that our human bodies were susceptible to colds that could kill us, or anything, any small little thing, but we had measures in place that could allow for us not to get those things, but we had to stay on top of it. We had to stay true to the course, not cheat the process, right? And we would have to continue. And we know someone gets the most common cold or something like that, it brings about death. And there's no hope. I mean, there's no cure. There's nothing you can do, absolutely nothing. Mm-hmm. And so more and more people are going to be sure to be steadfast in doing what they do. Now, the spiritual side of that, obviously, is what we've been talking about, but the thing is that's so important to realize what that hope means to us. And that's why even in 1 Thessalonians letter, the steadfast of hope,
mm-hmm.
right? It's not just hope by itself. It's coupled with many things that allows it to be realized here and now.
Sure. And that's what later. We can take with it. And it's about time to go. And this was all discipline that I had worked on, but I don't think we're getting to it. So we had talked about it recently. You can grab that a little bit if you want, or we might. No one knows. But anyway,
you did good.
Dealer's show choice.
Well, so. I would propose that we do cover discipline. It's important, and that we cover it maybe next Sunday.
Well, we can attempt to. We'll put that first on the list again.
Okay.